I'm going to continue reading from the book of Matthew. So today's reading will be taken from the book of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. Jesus went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all the sick, those who were afflicted with various diseases and pains, people possessed by demons or having epilepsy or afflicted with paralysis, and he cured them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. The next chapter I'm reading is from Matthew 9, verses 35 to 38. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore ask the Lord of harvest and send out the laborers into his harvest." And my final chapter is from Matthew 8. I beg your pardon, Matthew 10, verses 5 to 8. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not take the road leading to the Gentiles. Do not enter a Samaritan home or town, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, proclaim the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Cure the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those with a skin disease. Cast out demons. You receive without payment, give without payment. God always blesses the public reading of his inspiring and infallible word. Amen.
Go ahead. Hallelujah. Good evening, kingdom citizens. Any kingdom citizens in the house? Hallelujah. Please join me, please, if you don't mind standing, while we just share a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we exalt your holy name. We give you thanks, we give you praise. Father, you are worthy to be praised, to be adored, to be magnified. We give you all the honor, the praise, the adoration, and the adulation. Precious Holy Spirit, we don't need to welcome you tonight because we can feel your presence in our midst already. Precious Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you for your awesome power and presence in this place. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for that sweet fragrance of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for this time, this vision week. We thank you for all that has passed. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for the way in which you have touched lives. We thank you as lives have been changed. Father, we thank you as people have been set free and liberated. We thank you for the healing in this place. We thank you for your words of revelation. We thank you as your marvelous light dispels all of the darkness. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, for this wonderful privilege to be called citizens of your kingdom. We don't take it lightly. And we pray for a deeper revelation and understanding of what it truly means to be kingdom citizens. And Lord, as we just prepare our hearts tonight to receive from you, we lift up the man of God, Pastor Malcolm. We thank you for his life. Father, tonight we ask you to empty him completely of himself. Empty him of all of his thoughts, all of his ideas. And Father, we ask you to fill him with your precious Holy Spirit. Fill him to overflow. Father, we ask you to speak to him tonight. Father, we ask you to give him a word for your church, for this time and for this season. Father, we ask you to use him as a vessel of your glory. Father, we pray tonight that in all that is said, in all that we do, that above all, your name and your name alone will be glorified. Amen. And the kingdom citizens in this auditorium and those online across the nation and across the nations of the world said, Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Amen. Thank you so much. I want to do several things as we turn to God's word tonight. First of all, I want to thank you for your generosity to Refugee Cities Network. And I want to thank my board because I never make decisions about offerings without consulting those board members that I can see. I don't always consult all of them because I can't always see all of them. But this evening I consulted with them and there was agreement. So that is a step of faith by our board. And I want to honor you and thank you also for standing in that offering. I want to thank you for praying for Tilly and for Sam and for his family. We've had word that she is beginning to stabilize. But she wants her dad. Who doesn't want their dad when they're frightened like that? So continue to pray. And thirdly, I don't know if you noticed, but the worship team in 2 or 3 minutes completely reconfigured, found a new bass player, moved the bass player to the piano, and carried on to serve us. And we honor you tonight. In the name of Jesus. This evening, we come to the fifth session in our time together. And I want us to look together at what it means to understand the purpose of the kingdom. You know already that the book Flipped that was written a few years ago contains some of the information that I'm teaching on. Not all of it, and not at all in the same way as it's being presented to you. But there are copies of it available for you if you would like to purchase them at a reduced price. They're in our bookshop downstairs. And if you got a delegate pack when you arrived at the conference in the first place, then the book is in there and pages 101 to 117 will cover that for you. There's also a QR code that should appear on the screen in a moment or two, and that's for the notes from tonight. Now, once again, I say to you that the notes from this evening will not be identical to what I say. So take the notes and take notes is what I would encourage you to do. Come with an open heart and with an open spirit to receive all that God has for you this evening. The purpose of the kingdom is clear in the Bible. It is that the glory, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. God's purpose is not simply to do miracles. It is not simply to get you into church. It is not simply to get you praying or reading your Bible or believing. All of those are for the purpose of God. And the clear and stated purpose of God in the Word of God is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That is how this story ends. That is how my story ends. That is how the story of every believer ends, in the name of Jesus. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will swamp my life. There will be no distractions. There will be no disillusionment. There will be no more sin in my life. There will be no separation between me and Almighty God. There will be no mourning. There will be no weeping. There will be no sorrow. There will be no more night, because God will make all things new, so that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Are you encouraged by that tonight? Are you encouraged online? I am encouraged in my heart. God intends that to be so. And the scriptures that appear on the screen behind me are other ways of God telling us what that means and what that looks like. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and following give us a vision of a new heaven and a new earth, where the former things are passed away and all things are made new. Paul puts it a similar way, using different words, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when he says, if anyone is in Christ, they are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. When Jesus was talking in the Gospel of John about his ministry, here is what he said in John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief, the liar, the devil, he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. When John, Jesus's old friend, the only apostle to die a natural death, was writing his general epistles as an old man, he was trying to help particularly the church in Ephesus understand the purposes and the character and the heart of God. And he said this in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, for this purpose the Son of Man was revealed, to destroy the works of the evil one. That has to happen for the knowledge of the glory of the Lord to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. It can't happen any other way. For this truth to become a reality, for everything to be transformed by the glory and the power and the authority of Jesus Christ, transformation must take place in our hearts. Not only transformation, because I would suggest to you for a moment that what sets something like Refugee City Network apart from other missions and ministries is that when they minister, when a Christian organization ministers, when a Christian serves, God uses them not simply to bring transformation. Transformation can happen through any means. The change of a situation can happen through clever ideas. It can happen through giving. It can happen through volunteering. It can happen through Islamic charities. It can happen through Buddhist charities. It can happen through any charity. But transfiguration can only happen in the name of Jesus. Transfiguration can only happen by the power of the Holy Spirit. For many years, I led a national charity here in the United Kingdom, and it was responsible for advocating, for celebrating, and for telling the story of Christian social action around the United Kingdom and around the world. I wrote a book in 2006 that I was reminded of just 10 days ago or 2 weeks ago by one of my colleagues here, Susan Mackinnon, who is our senior administrator for the London City Churches Network, about the power of the church as an agent or a catalyst for social change. Honestly, I remember writing the book, don't misunderstand me. But she said to me, Malcolm, do you realize that this book contains so much of what you are talking about at the minute? I said, yeah, I know that. I've believed this for 25 years. She said, it's called Kingdom Come. I hadn't forgotten the title of the book. That would be daft of me to suggest. But I didn't connect the title of that book to what God is saying to us right now. I didn't even make the connection in my head or in my heart. Transfiguration can only happen by the power of God. Transfiguration is what is described in the Gospels as Jesus is transfigured. His appearance changes on the Mount of Transfiguration when he goes with Peter, James, and John, his three closest friends. But it's also what happens when a Christian gives somebody a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. When you do something in the name of Jesus, you are participating in the eternal purposes of heaven. When you stand up for what is right, you are participating in the eternal purpose of heaven. When you give, when you serve, when you pray, when you preach, when you love someone, when you show yourself to be a follower of Jesus, you are participating in the eternal purposes of God on planet Earth. What a thing! And tonight, I just want to take a short time, and it's genuinely a shorter time, because I think that there's little that I want to say tonight and much that God wants to do, to explore with you, excuse me for my shaking, what are the eternal purposes of God and what might that mean? What does it mean to achieve the purposes of God? We make it so complicated. We make it theological to a degree that people scratch their heads and say, what are you talking about? We make following Jesus like passing a degree or getting an exam. And we make it feel to so many people so often that they have to almost be middle class and educated in order to understand what it is. Jesus doesn't do that. He never does that. When we are participating in God's eternal purposes, and the things that I want to talk to you about tonight, they are simple steps and they change lives. And they involve complex ideas that I will try to explain to you as much as I can. But they are so vitally important that if you capture them, God will capture you and you will become a vessel for his glory. And later on in this gathering, we are going to not only announce this now, we're going to pray and demonstrate it. We are going to reveal the kingdom of God in this room, around the world, via the internet. We believe and know and have assurance that when the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed faithfully and truly, Mark chapter 16, verse 20 says this, they preached the word, and that word was confirmed with signs that followed. I am trusting and believing that tonight in this place, signs will follow. In fact, signs have already followed. We have already seen signs. And I tell you something, if you don't mind me declaring it in the name of Jesus just now, no weapon that is fashioned against this word tonight will stand. No distraction will stand. The enemy will not take a single life in this house tonight. He will not have his way in one of my team. He will not disrupt what God wants to do. If you believe that, stand on your feet and start to declare it in the name of Jesus. Speak out the power of the Holy Spirit. We are not here just to have our ears tickled. We are in a war. And I tell you with all of my heart, I know who's won the war. I'm on the winning side. Declare the victory of God. Raise your voice. Raise your voice. Hallelujah. We magnify your name. We glorify your name. Sit down again. Those readings that you heard at the beginning of this message from Vanita remind us of the power of proclamation and demonstration. Matthew chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. At the outset of his ministry, Jesus is described in Matthew as going around the cities. You've heard me mention it almost every night. Going around the cities, preaching or declaring or announcing the good news of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease, casting out evil spirits, cleansing lepers and raising the dead. Matthew doesn't want you to miss it because it sits at the center of his understanding of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Then after the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38, we read again exactly the same words. I told you last night, but I know that not all of you were here last night, online or in the building, that Jesus continues to move around the area, preaching or announcing the good news of the kingdom of God, healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing lepers, and casting out evil spirits. And then the third reading that you heard from Vanita was a reading of the commissioning of Jesus of his disciples. And he says to them, the 12, the apostles, He says to them in Matthew chapter 10, I want you to go into all of the towns and cities, and I want you to announce the good news of the kingdom. And then he says a couple of other things to them. And then from verses 5 to verse 8, he says to them, I want you to cleanse the leper. I want you to heal the sick. And I want you to raise the dead. It is exactly the same commission. It is exactly the same commission. I could bring you to churches tonight in this city and around the world. And they will tell you that God's purpose is simply to do miracles. That is not God's purpose. That is God's means to his purpose. I could bring you to other churches and they would say, all we have to do is preach the Bible. That is not God's purpose. That is God's means to God's purpose. Do not confuse the two things. God's purpose is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And he has given us clear and unequivocal means of doing so. And one of those is the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom. The word proclamation means to announce, to declare with boldness. Now you might say, you're quite bold. I am quite bold. When the Holy Spirit rests on me, I'll be bold. But boldness doesn't need to be shouting. Boldness is a sense of deep conviction and assurance. You can talk to a neighbor quietly and be bold. I went out into the car park once we heard what was happening with Sam's daughter. Went round the back. Ben went to move my car so Sam could get out. Went round the back, out the side, down the side. And as he was trying to get out, I said, wind your window down, Sam. And I said, has anybody prayed with you yet? And he said, no. So I placed my hand on his head and I didn't yell and shout. I simply said, I speak the peace of God over you in the name of Jesus. You will get to that hospital safely and your daughter will be okay. I declare it in the name of Jesus. Then I came back up the stairs in here, sat down and continued to worship. That's boldness. Doesn't have to be yelling and shouting and screaming, nor does it have to be whispering. And the boldness doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your origin. You are not the source of this boldness. Let me tell you a story, and I'm not bigging up Kensington Temple. You know, we haven't done that. We're not interested in that, actually. We're interested in the kingdom. But I'm going to tell you something that is factually true. Since July 2024, in this house, people have made decisions to follow Jesus every single Sunday. Every single Sunday. There hasn't been one that we have missed, because God always honors the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word. When we tell the story of the gospel of the kingdom, God does something. He is faithful to his word. He is faithful to his purpose. He is faithful to his means. We do not have other means. We can't invent other ways. He has given us the means to achieve the purpose that he has intended. And one of them is the preaching of the word of God. The preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. What is that gospel of the kingdom? If we were to try and articulate it, what is it? Take a look at what I've written here. You might say, I want a snappy thing. Well, I'm sorry, the gospel isn't a snappy thing. It's a story of a man called Jesus Christ who was born without sin and came as God amongst us to change and transform our lives. The kingdom gospel is the good news. Do you see that? The good news that in Jesus Christ, not somewhere else, in Jesus Christ, God's reign has broken into the world and it brings forgiveness, restoration, and new creation. And this gospel invites all people to turn to him, to follow him, and to live under his loving rule, now and forever. But that is not the whole kingdom gospel. The kingdom gospel must include the next sentence, that Christ has paid for our sin, that he has carried our guilt, that he has satisfied the demands of a holy God, And he offers us right standing with God for eternity, rescuing us from the devil, the world, and ourselves. Take a photograph of that if you need to. Write it down in your journal. This is the gospel, that Christ has invaded planet Earth, that he has come. God has come to us. We used to sing a song when I was first converted. I'm not going to sing it to you, don't worry. He came to me. He came to me. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. He came to me. The gulf that separated me from God was vast. So vast a crossing I could never cross. From where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I said, oh God, I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. He came to me. When I couldn't come to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. He came to me. Whoever you are, wherever you are, here or around the world or in any other situation, I announce to you good news. I declare to you good news. I proclaim it with all of the strength of my heart and of my soul. Christ has come to you. He stands in this room tonight by the power of his Holy Spirit. He comes to where you are around the world in the Zoom rooms and on YouTube. Hundreds of people, thousands of people. And he stands in front of you and he says, I can set you free. And you say to him, I'm not good enough. And you might think that I will say to you, he says, no, you are good enough. No, he doesn't. When you say to God, I'm not good enough, he says, no, you're not. But I love you. I have placed my hand upon you. And I can set you free from all of that guilt and all of that shame and all of that degradation. That is the good news. And it transforms cities and lives and places around the world. Oh, I wish you could understand this. I wish it could captivate our hearts and our minds in a new way. The Scottish reformer John Knox was known some years ago. Our daughter studied theology in Edinburgh University. And we went to see her when she was settling in and then several times afterwards. And on the weekend that she was settling into the university, there was a tour of Edinburgh that we went on. And this young fella that thought he knew everything in the world took us on the tour. And he brought us round the streets of Edinburgh. Hello, Scott. I know you're looking after me and I'm grateful. He's there in case I fall over. That's why he's standing there. He's being a faithful servant, isn't he, in Jesus' name. We went on this tour. And they took us up round and outside St. Mungo's Cathedral in Glasgow. And this young fella said, came to this slab on the ground. And he went, yuck, yuck, yuck. And I'm thinking, what on earth is that fella doing? And he said, does anybody know who's buried under here? And I said, yes, I do. He said, who? I said, the reformer John Knox is buried under your feet. And he said, I spit on his grave. Listen, John Knox saved Scotland. And you know what his prayer was? His prayer was, give me Scotland or I die. I said to him, how dare you jump on the grave of a man whose prayers and preaching were so strong that Mary, Queen of Scots, said, I fear that man's preaching and I fear that man's praying more than I fear the devil. Where are the pulpits in this city that was once known for the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will preach with fervor and with fire that Christ and Christ alone can set people free? I tell you, he still has that power. He is still able to transform lives. He is still able to break into circumstances. He is still able to change those that are broken and give them life and hope in Jesus' name. We must proclaim this gospel fearlessly. We must be faithful to it. You can't change it. You can't make it more palatable. We must be empowered for it, even if that empowerment makes us uncomfortable. We must be empowered for it. Only the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a woman or a man can connect the message of the gospel with the heart of another person. Flesh can't do it. Jesus said flesh gives way to flesh. First, flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. My spirit, occupied and empowered by God's spirit, is able to speak into your spirit and remind you that God is the one who sets people free and that he is here tonight to set you free. When you share the gospel with your words, make sure you are not simply arguing. You are seeking spirit to speak to spirit, heart to speak to heart. You need his anointing. You need his power. You need his mantle. Jesus himself was anointed by the Holy Spirit before his ministry began. He was anointed in his baptism. And then when he went to Nazareth in the synagogue there in Luke chapter 4, he walked and picked up the Torah, or the scroll, I beg your pardon. And he carried it back to the reading point at the center of the synagogue. And he opened it and he started to read from the prophet Isaiah. And the first words out of his mouth were, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord has anointed me," or "is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to declare sight to the blind, freedom to those that are in captivity, and comfort to those who mourn, to declare a garland or a garment of praise." We need empowered by the Holy Spirit. Our lives and our ministries, everything we are and everything we do should be centered on Jesus Christ, centered on his life, centered on his grace, centered on his mercy, centered on his compassion, centered on the way he spoke to people and treated people and loved them. And we announce the good news. Do you know what the good news is? Jesus is the good news. Jesus in all of his mercy and grace and beauty is the good news. His life, his sinless death, his sinless life, his atoning death, his physical burial and bodily resurrection. Listen, the church got it right all those years ago, not entirely, but almost entirely, when it penned the Apostles' Creed. "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified and died, and he was buried, and he descended into Hades. On the third day, he rose again, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father on high, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. I believe in the communion of the saints. I believe in the bodily resurrection. And I believe in the life eternal." Amen. That gospel still changes lives. That Jesus is in this room tonight. He's walking up and down these aisles. And you might think, "Well, he didn't come for me." He did. This gospel changed me. It transformed me. It lifted me up. It gave me hope. It transformed my days. It changed my understanding of myself. It changed my understanding of the world. It changed my destiny. It turned me right way up when my life was upside down. And I want to tell you something. He has loved me. Even when I did not love him. Many times I have failed him. Many times I have let him down. He has never let me down. He has never turned his back on me. I serve a God who doesn't give up on his people, who doesn't abandon us. And I have been in some of the darkest and the most difficult situations that you could imagine. And I have discovered something in those moments. The gospel is strong enough to hold you. The good news of who Jesus is will hold you when you are standing on the cliff edge of doom. It will lift you when you think you haven't got strength to stand. It will wrap its arms around you, and it will carry you into your destiny, and it will seal you, and it will protect you, and it will hold you, and he will love you until he finishes the work that he has begun in you. I know this because the word of God says, "I am confident of this," in Philippians chapter 1 verses 3 to 6, that the God who began a good work in you will carry it through to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Bible that I read says in Jude chapter 24, verse 24 and following, that my only wise God is able to present me faultless before the throne of grace and with exceedingly great joy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah for this good news. We must preach it with all of our hearts, but we must also demonstrate it. Jesus did not only preach the good news, he evidenced it. He demonstrated it in healing bodies, in raising the dead, in cleansing the leper, and in delivering people from evil spirits. And in our Western culture, we think that we are above it all. I tell you, we need this demonstration of the power of Jesus Christ as much today as we have ever needed it. I believe that within the sound of my voice tonight, men and women will begin to receive their healing. Not with me laying hands on you or anyone else touching you, but right now, in this meeting, around this room, there are people that are sensing the Holy Spirit coming upon them. There's a heaviness and a weight like electricity running through your body. And the Word of God is here, released by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring healing into your circumstances, to set you free. Some of you have been dicing with the devil for too long. And tonight, Jesus Christ is here to set you free, to break that chain once and for all, that you might live for him for the rest of your lives. But he will demonstrate his power. He is faithful to his word. He is a God who rescues people. He is a God who sets people free. He is a God that heals bodies. Did you notice in Matthew 4, that's what it says. In Matthew 9, that's what it says. In Matthew 10, that's what it says. In Matthew 28, Jesus says to his disciples, now don't miss this. These are the four evidences. Where did it go? Oh, I don't know where it's gone. There. That's it. Those are the four evidences of the Holy Spirit's confirmation of the gospel. Healing. Deliverance. Cleansing. And raising the dead. If you need deliverance, you've come to the right place. Let me put it differently. If you need deliverance, you've come to the right person. If you need healing, you've come to the right person. Not me, Jesus. If you need to be set free from the power of darkness, Jesus is here to do that. And I'm going to explain how he does it in a moment, because it'll surprise some of you. And some of you might say, oh, I'm not sure. Take it up with the Bible. It's not my fault. He is here to raise the dead, to change lives and to transform people. I was once ministering in Cambodia, and there was a man came to me with a chicken that looked as, it was the village chicken. When you're the honored guest, you have to eat what's put in front of you. And this chicken, honestly, I'd have been better eating a pair of leather shoes, but that's another story. And this man was wonderful and old. And I said, thank you very much. And the man that introduced the man with the very leathery chicken said to me, he has been resurrected from the dead 3 times. I said, what do you mean 3 times? He said, we don't have any doctors here. And 3 times over the space of 15 years, he was bitten by deadly snakes. And the first time, his wife came in and found him the following morning. And she said to the elder of the church, come and pray for him. And he came for him and he was resurrected. The second time, he was bitten by another snake. And he went to the elder's wife and she came and prayed for him. And he was resurrected. And the third time, he was bitten by a snake and he died again. And she realized she didn't need to call for anybody. So she laid her hands on him and he was resurrected. Jesus Christ has the power to set people free in this place. He comes in the power of his spirit. He demonstrates the power of his spirit. He comes here. Now, I want to explain something to you about this. And I'm particularly thankful to one of my cell members, Solomon, for helping me to understand this even more fully in the last few months. Where does that power come from? Well, it comes from who Jesus is, but it comes from Jesus' position and what he has achieved. See, in the Bible, in Matthew chapter 28, and I'm going to unpack this on Sunday morning. Could the musicians come and join me, please? I'm going to unpack this on Sunday morning as we look at the authority of the gospel. Don't miss it. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And therefore you go. I read it to you earlier on. And teach people everything that I have taught you and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you always. 11 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is referred to with authority. Twice in Matthew 7. 11 times. And the word is exousia. And often in our churches and in our lives, we understand that power, that authority to mean power or dynamism. It means more than that. It means legal jurisdiction. It means sovereign right. Now this matters. It matters. Listen to me and I'll explain to you why it matters. It means that Jesus is able to do this not just because of his divinity, but because of his mission and ministry and what he has achieved. He has jurisdiction. He has legal jurisdiction. Now imagine for a moment that Pastor Toyin comes with me, and we go to Ireland together. And she forgets her passport. And they say, where's your passport? She says, I haven't got it. She says, and they say, well, you can't come in. She said, well, I'm coming in. And she shouts at them. They'll still say, you can't come in. And she says, do you know who I am? And they'll say, we don't care who you are. You can't come in. This is a separate jurisdiction. Now, imagine a different scenario. She gets there and they let her in and she's got her passport, but she decides that she doesn't agree with that jurisdiction. So they say, here are the rules. You can't drive more than 95 kilometers or 123 kilometers an hour on the motorway. She said, well, I'm not going to obey that jurisdiction. I'm not going to be under that jurisdiction. Does that change the law? Of course it doesn't. She can say she's above the law until she's blue in the face. It doesn't change the fact that she's in a jurisdiction that she has to obey. I live in the jurisdiction of Jesus. And his jurisdiction is in heaven and on earth. Everything in heaven. This is cosmic jurisdiction. This is complete jurisdiction. This is undeniable jurisdiction. And that means that when Jesus says something is going to happen, it will happen. No one can dictate to him what he will or will not do because he is the one who has jurisdiction. He has jurisdiction in heaven and he has jurisdiction on earth. So when he says, I am going to heal, no one can stop him. He will heal. He has complete and utter jurisdiction. Listen to what he says. Listen to what he says. Let me change the word for a moment. All jurisdiction in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I will be with you until the very end of the age. So I go in his jurisdiction. And that makes sense of something. Did you notice what Jesus said to the 12 apostles in Matthew 10? He said, you go and you heal the sick. There's only one example in the Gospels, or in the New Testament, I beg your pardon, where we are instructed to pray for the healing of the sick. That's in James chapter 5, where James, the half-brother of Jesus, says, if any of you is sick, call for the elders to anoint them with oil and to pray for them, and the prayers of a righteous man will avail much. That's the only place in the New Testament where that is instructed. You take it up with me if you like, that's the only place. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus gives his people authority, jurisdiction, to heal the sick. But don't misunderstand what that means. That isn't inherent authority. It doesn't live in me. It isn't mine. It does live in me, but it's not mine. It is his. It is imputed authority. It is delegated jurisdiction. But Jesus doesn't say, I delegate a little bit of my authority to you. He says, I delegate my authority to you. You are now my co-regent on planet Earth. You are now here to reign and rule with me. I place in your hands, in your words, and in your actions, the power to demonstrate my reign and rule across the universe. Will you take it? So when I minister to the sick, I pronounce healing over them in the name of Jesus. You heard me doing it here. I'm not saying I have that power inherently. I am being faithful to the one who has delegated and imputed that authority to me. And you might think that is arrogant. I am told by people that's an arrogant thing to do. That's a biblical thing to do. And standing in that moment, I am declaring the righteousness of God, the authority and the power of God. He is the one that heals, yes, but he has delegated that authority to his people. So when he says, you go and you preach the gospel, do you think we say, no, you go and preach the gospel and I'll come with you? What would that look like? Getting behind a pulpit. You preach the gospel in his authority. So those of you that are exegetes, why would you change your posture for the next part of the same sentence? Hello? He doesn't say, I'll preach the gospel. He says, you preach the gospel. You announce the good news of the kingdom. And you heal the sick. And you cast out lepers. Or you cast out evil spirits. And you cleanse lepers and you raise the dead. That is why I ask you now if you need the Lord to touch you. And I want to pray for you. You might say, what? You just said you don't pray. No, prayer can be declaration. Prayer can be announcement. Prayer can be taking hold of all that God has for you. You see, this story began not with Jesus. It began in the garden with the first created beings. And they were created as co-regents with God. And sin entered the world and they fell. And they needed to be redeemed. They needed to be drawn back. They needed to be brought back in. And God sent his son to bring them back in. And when he brought them back in, he restored them to be co-regents. When he said, I will make mankind in my image, in the image of God, I will make them male and female, I created them. He then gave them dominion and authority and governing rights. He gave them jurisdiction. And in the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that jurisdiction was restored. The church is a community that celebrates and evidences the jurisdiction of God. We declare the power and the authority and the reign and the rule of Almighty God. Why? So that we get known as a church of miracles? No. So that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why do we make disciples? So that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Why do you feed people? Why do you clothe people? So that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. I am done. I'm not tired. I'm done. I'm finished. My preaching is over. That's what I mean. I've had people saying to me online, some messaging friends, are you all right? Yes, I've never been better. I've never been better. Those that know me, my wife will tell you, I am not a person who does this. That whatever this is, I don't do this. At the beginning of this week, the Lord encountered me. And he said to me, will you let me display my glory and power through you? And I kind of said, yes. But can we talk about how? And he said, no, will you let me do it? I've already had theological friends telling me, are you losing the plot? No, I am in the plot. I am in the plot. In the name of Jesus, I am part of the plot. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't care what you think of me. I'm past caring. I want the glory of God. I want the fire of heaven. I want the authority of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to look back over my life and say, I was too worried about what somebody thought of me to allow the Lord to use me. I am not standing under somebody else's mantle. I am under the mantle of the Holy Spirit. I am under the fire of the Holy Spirit. I am a child of the King, and nothing that he wants to do should be stopped by any man or woman's opinion. In the name of Jesus. And he is at work in this house. He is moving in power. I am a co-regent of God, not because I am better than you, but I have been born again by the Spirit of God. I have been brought into a new destiny, and he is here tonight to release healing, to release deliverance, to release freedom, to release salvation, and to set people free.